to the book of Deuteronomy, the Old Testament scriptures, chapter 17. Moses' long sermon before he was taken to glory. Among other counsel is this counsel about copy of the Word of God. Commencing at verse 14, Deuteronomy 17, verse 14, let us listen to God's Word. When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shalt possess it, and shalt dwell therein, and shalt say, I will set a king over me, like as all the nations that are about me. Thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose. One from among thy brethren shalt thou set king over thee. Thou mayest not set a stranger over thee, which is not thy brother. But he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt, to the end that he should multiply horses. For as much as the Lord hath said unto you, ye shall henceforth return no more that way. Neither shall he multiply wives to himself, that his heart turn not away. Neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. And it shall be, when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests, the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes, to do them, that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, and that he turn not aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. And again I read that the Lord instructed the king, and as a representative certainly of the people, that when he sat upon his throne, that he would write a copy of this law, verse 18, in a book out of that which is before the priests, the Levites, and it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes, to do them. For some time now, this passage has been reserved for the end of the old and the beginning of the new year. A copy of the scripture shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life. Now, how do we apply this Old Testament passage to us today? Well, a verse we always should keep in mind, and this verse was only referring to the Old Testament scriptures, for the new had not been copied yet. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Profitable for four things: for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction of righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Up until about 400 years ago, this particular passage in Deuteronomy could not have been applied to everyone, as copies of Scripture were very rare, if at all available, and very expensive. We English readers feel the privilege and impact of such a challenge. Anyone now can secure a copy of the whole of Scripture for free if needed. Timothy was told and recorded in 1 Timothy 4:13 to give attendance to, or as the pastor of the Ephesus church, the Ephesian church, to include in the public service always the reading of Scripture. This would serve many purposes. It would elevate the scriptures in the minds of the people. It would help them to know when they could secure a copy for themselves, if that was ever possible, how to pronounce the words and how to read the scriptures. And it certainly served the purpose of saturating their minds and hearts with the Word of God, and that the truths that are therein would sink down into their hearts, and that they would focus on those things and meditate on the truth. Now we all should feel the divine challenge to own a personal copy of Scripture, to have it close by us, to read it religiously and studiously every day, and learn to obey its teaching, believing that it is none other than God's Word, a unique book whose monetary value may be modest, but its spiritual value is beyond comparison. The Word of the living, eternal God is at our fingertips, in our hands, an immense privilege and a solemn responsibility. As I mentioned earlier, faith comes by hearing, which is the idea, the word listening, and hearing by the Word of God. Once only that could have been heard publicly by the people, but also certainly now privately we can read God's Word and listen to it, and it daily at that. One cannot overestimate its importance. Perhaps you've heard of the Saint Augustine from Hippo of North Africa. He was not always a saint. He had a mother, Monica, who was converted and was praying for many years for his salvation. Augustine was an immoral man who had been reading Romans 13. The Lord began to work in his heart, and his mother's prayers were beginning to be answered, and he was convicted of his wickedness and seemed shattered by the arrows there in the Scriptures. He was reading that it was time to awake and cast off the works of darkness. He set his Latin Scriptures down and he began to weep. He didn't know how he could awake and cast off the works of darkness. He was living with a woman. He was living in immorality. And he knew he was lost and he needed to be saved. Then he heard a child, interestingly. He had put down the Scriptures and he was sitting on a bench actually with a friend and set the Scriptures down and went to another part of his garden, and he was weeping because he was convicted of sin, but he didn't know how to apply the truth that he was just reading. He heard a little child singing Tole Lege over and over again. He didn't know if it was a children's song or a religious song, but the wording was take up and read, take up and read. Wondering if he could recollect any children's song, he couldn't. He took this providentially, that the Lord was saying to him, take it back up and read. And so he returned to the bench where his friend was still sitting, and he picked up the Scriptures where he left off. And Romans 13:13 says, let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering. And he had not read that far, and he was chambering. The word chambering means shacking up with someone that's not your spouse. And he said, it was amazing how the Lord struck him like that. And wantonness, not in strife and envying. And he still was wondering, how can I put away this sin? But he kept reading. And verse 14 says, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. And he had his answer. It's Christ. It's His robes for my rags, as we sing that hymn. It's simply putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. He's done it all for me. If I receive Him and trust in Him, He'll help me to put away my sin. He'll save me from my sin. He'll deliver me. He'll give me the answer that I've been longing for. And He'll answer my mother's prayers. He indeed had an answer to his debilitating sin and eternal misery, being clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And he was saved that day. And he was delivered from his wickedness. Deuteronomy 17 reveals how important it is for people to read the Scriptures. For the king was commanded to do this. and his and the impact of the reading of God's word upon him would trickle down to all the people in the nation. If this man was humbled by the word of God and changed by the word of God, all that he said and did would trickle down to the people and God's blessing would be upon the nation. So an individual reading God's word can affect a whole nation. Think about you and me, fathers and mothers and siblings and employers and teachers. And we can affect many, many people. The effect can ripple down, and it's like a little pebble being thrown on a tranquil body of water, and you see the rippling effect of that little pebble. The national leader was to own a personal copy of Scripture upon taking his office, and he was to enlist a scribe, if not himself, to copy God's Word, to keep it close by, not to let it collect dust, to read it every day. In his case, it would be a scroll. He would unroll the scroll, and having read it, if not reading it himself, he would have a scribe read it to him every day. And it would affect his life and the life of the whole nation. Three things I want us especially to note that a daily reading of Scripture inculcates. And that's my challenge for the end of this year and the beginning of a new year. Take and read. Take and read God's Word. Take and read God's Word every day. Let us rearrange our priorities if that has not been our daily habit. It is a habit that will affect you and your family, and it will affect all that are around you and me. It is a priority that we need to make sure that is at the top of the list. Three things especially to note that a daily reading of Scripture will inculcate. First, why we should trust God, or whom we should trust. Notice negatively, Moses says, the Lord through Moses says, that when he gets to the point where he needs the Scriptures, he starts with that this king makes sure is to make sure he doesn't trust in these things that are listed. He's not to trust, for instance, in himself, where he says he's not to remember he's been chosen by God, in other words. Make sure that this king is a man chosen by me from among the brethren. And so, in other words, what it's saying there is that this man did not choose himself to be the king. This man is an elect of God. And therefore, he's not to trust in himself, but the God who is gracious and good to choose him to be the leader. And one from among the brethren to show that he's just a sinner saved by grace. He's just a man among men. And therefore, the point of the matter was he's not to trust in himself, but he's to trust in the God who chose him among his brethren. He's no greater than any of his brethren. Yet we're living in a world where people seem to be the center of the universe. So many are living egocentric lives. The universe revolves around them, and yet they have air that they need to breathe that God gives them. As they blaspheme God and as they boast about their own gifts, they have to take a breath in between that God gives them. So he's saying that the daily Scriptures will remind us how dependent we are on the Lord. Our breath is dependent on the Lord. Our health. We live through Him. If He says, your life is over, we drop dead on the spot. God determines the day that we're going to die, the very moment. We are not masters of our own souls. He's not to trust in himself. He's not to trust in military strength. He's not to multiply horses to himself. And again, it's applicable. Are we trusting in the military strength of our country? Are we trusting in our strength physically, our prowess? The reading of Scriptures, again, is to show us how even the strongest of nations with the best military were overwhelmed in a matter of moments. As we know, the Egyptians were drowned in the Red Sea, and 185,000 soldiers in the Assyrian army died in one night. If we're trusting in the strength of our armed forces, then it's idolatry. But you know, the daily reading of Scripture is going to solve any idolatry that we're engaged in. Any trust that exceeds merely gratitude and just wisdom and common sense. We need a strong military. But we need to trust in the Lord. For our nation is vulnerable if we reject, if we turn from the Lord and cast His laws behind our back. Not to trust in the world. Don't return to Egypt to multiply horses. I think that's a third thought. We always have that way out. If we are surrounded, if our nation becomes weak, we always have Egypt to go back to. We always can go back into slavery, enslave ourselves and trust in the Egyptians to keep us. And you know, isn't there an application there? How often we think we can go back to our old lives, as it were. If this doesn't work out, we'll just go back to the way it used to be. No, we never turn back. We've turned our back on the way of the world, and the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And take what may, I must have Christ, or I perish. And so there is that application to you and me. It's written for our learning, the Bible says. It's written for our doctrine, for our reproof. Are we trusting in the ways of the world, the manipulation of our lives, and playing chess with the events that take place in our life? Are we trusting the Lord for daily providence and His daily blessing? He was not to trust in diplomacy, and I think that's the main thing about multiplying wives. Not just his lust, but the reason why Solomon, for instance, kept marrying all these wives was to play chess again. If I marry Pharaoh's daughter, then Egypt won't attack us. If I marry this king's daughter, and so he played chess instead of trusting the Lord and his diplomacy he was trusting in. And you could apply this syncretism. How often you take a little bit of this religion, a little bit of that religion, and you galvanize yourself against persecution and against the different religions of the world. And so it takes place in society today. Instead of taking a position that's Christ or no Savior, that Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, that we don't barter with the religions of the world. If Christ is the only Savior, if the God of Jesus Christ is the only God, then Allah must be a myth. He must be a false God. That Muhammad must be a false prophet. And you cannot take a middle position from that. So it is with every false religion. If Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, all other ways are false ways. Are we the center of the universe? Are we the master of our own souls when you have to depend on the Lord for the oxygen you're breathing right now? Ask Goliath if he is the master of his own soul. A small stone knocked him out. And his own sword was used to behead that giant. Ask Herod, who wore a special attire that would glisten in the sun, and instead of rebuking his subjects for their man worship, he soaked in the man worship, and the Lord struck him. And Josephus says he didn't die on the spot. It seems to say he died on the spot, but Josephus says that he got such a terrible disease in his internal organs, they just rotted, and they actually spewed out of his body before he died. And so he died after 3 days of agonizing disease, whatever that disease may have been. A cursory reading even of the Bible convinces us that the richest and the strongest and the wisest cannot prolong his life or deliver his soul from hell. Are the armed forces sufficient to maintain a dynasty? We're only 200 years old. Are we boasting in the United States of America? Rome rotted from the inside out. Pharaoh and the Egyptians thought they were invincible. So did Sennacherib and the Assyrians. But where are they today? Diplomacy? How far would that get us with North Korea and Cuba? Are we depending on the United States preventing a nuclear war? Are we depending on the Lord? Ask Solomon. Terrorism started to gnaw away at Israel, not the great nations around them. It was the terrorists, if you read the Old Testament. Little skirmishes. People would cross the lines and murder a few people and go back over into their own territory. Read the Old Testament. That's what started to gnaw away at Israel. Their little enemies, the enemies we call terrorists today. Sound up to date of what's happening in our land? Just take up and read. Materialism is not going to satisfy us. Has money made man immortal? The richest of people are dying, are on deathbeds today, and they have the best doctors and the best hospitals and the best medicine. They die. George Steinbrenner, a millionaire, billionaire, he died. He couldn't keep himself from dying. What shall a man give in exchange for his soul once he plummets into hell? That's the idea that Jesus means when he says, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? He's gaining the whole world. He's a billionaire or a trillionaire. But he's lost his soul. Then what? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? That's the idea. Is the billionaire going to say, I'll give you $1 million to keep me from being cast into the eternal flames? Friend, your money has perished with you. At the end of the world, what is money but just trade value? Just paper and coins that will melt. Gold is so important, we walk on it in the future. Streets of gold. Take up and read. Take up and read. Read for ourselves. The Lord is trustworthy. He's the one that created the heavens and the earth. He's the one that saved Noah from that terrible flood. He's the one that caused a virgin to conceive and bear a son. He's the one that raised up Christ from the dead. He's the one that can give us eternal life. He's the one that makes man immortal. Trust in the Lord. The reading of Scripture is going to tend toward you and me trusting the Lord. It's the reading of Scripture that tends to increase our faith. And we wonder why we falter and we fail and we trust in little idols and insult the Lord. I say it's because we do not read the Scriptures regularly. We do not open the Scriptures. We do other things. We need to read the Scriptures, brother and sister. That's going to make a strong Christian, a strong church, a strong family, a strong nation. It's back to the Bible. And I know it's back to first principles, but we need to go back to Bible 101. Read the Bible, brother and sister. Listen to the Bible. We've got devices. You may not be reading it. But may I say this? We got to be careful because I know now what it's like to read the Bible and to listen to the Bible. And I say, maybe I'm different, but I say we have more distractions if you're just listening to the Bible only and you're not reading it. You tend to make coffee over here, you're making your breakfast there, and you're tending to let other distractions come in when you're listening to the Bible. Maybe you're different, but be very careful. Now, if you can't, if you're in your car, yes, listen to the Bible. Have the Bible open. Listen to it as much as possible. But I still say, even though we're in an electronic era, I still say that we cannot totally substitute the reading of Scripture for mechanical devices. There is something about having God's Word open and concentrating, listening as we read and praying through the Scriptures that just tends to bolster our faith. The Bible, as we read the Bible, we read about a great God and a gracious God and a good God, a God who's a creator, a God who's a redeemer, a providential ruler. He is a judge, a God who loves us and gave His Son for us. As we read the Bible from cover to cover, our hearts just burst open with faith in God, and we do great things for God when we see God as a great God. Take up and read. Take up and read. Take up and read. It will convince us that God is trustworthy. Secondly, take up and read. It will convince us that He is worthy of our love, that we should love Him. Notice what it says. I just kept reading this. And what does this mean? That it shall be with Him. That it shall be with Him. Isn't that a strange thing to say? That it shall be with Him? It's almost like it seems like it should have said that He should have a copy of the Scriptures written, that He should read it every day, and that He might learn to fear the Lord. But it's like it's saying it's His daily companion. It shall be with Him. That's language of a person being with us. And isn't it so? This is God's living book. I mean, God is invisible. But when you and I open God's Word and read it, God is with us. It's with us because He's with us. The Bible is our companion. You've perhaps heard that said. It's the Bible close by. It's equivalent to the author being close by. People read certain authors because they love the authors, and they read certain books by these authors, and they feel like the author's with them. They feel like they're beginning to know the author, and that's true. But those are dead books. Those aren't living books like this. This is the only living book that's come from the mouth of God, and it's miraculous in the sense that it's living and powerful and sharp. And the psalmist therefore could say, "Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day because it is the Lord's word. My meditation of Him shall be sweet." And that's equivalent. I meditate in His law because I'm meditating on Him because it's His word. Reading Scripture seriously is to love the Lord who wrote it. And Jesus said, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments." And one of His commandments is to search the Scriptures, is to read the Scriptures. The psalmist said, "With my whole heart have I sought Thee. Oh, let me not wander from Thy commandments." You see the correlation? "Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against Thee." You see the correlation? His word is Him. It's Him speaking to us. "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against Thee." Jude says, "Keep yourselves in the love of God." How do you keep yourselves in the close love of God? With an open Bible, reading His Word, His love letter to His people. This is the Lord speaking to you and me. Our love for the Lord corresponds to the increasing knowledge that we have of Him. And Paul said that he prayed, "This I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment." How does that happen? How do we love the Lord more? By knowing Him more. Where do we know Him? We know Him in the Scriptures. "That I might know Him in the power of His resurrection." Jesus said to Peter, "Peter, do you love me more than these?" The greatest sin in the world is not loving God. Because the greatest commandment is to love Him with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength. People think that murder or adultery, some of these things, and they're evil, they're wicked things, are the worst sins in the world. But may I say, idolatry to the Lord is worse. Idolatry is loving someone or something more than the God of the universe. That is utter wickedness with God, who made us and redeemed us. What does he think when we keep a closed Bible and we have everything else at our fingertips? We've got novels, we've got nonfiction, we've got all these games, and we've got a Bible that's closed. Is that not idolatry, brother and sister? TV's on show after show after show, and we can say the last time I read the Bible was last week. Is that not idolatry? We need the Lord close by. We need to love Him. He's on the outside knocking in. Where's your open Bible, friend? Where's your open Bible, child? He's on the outside and we don't even know it. Ezekiel describes not only the God knocking at the door, but now He goes away from the door. Do they even know I'm not even at the door anymore? And He goes to the outside. And then He goes further. You read that passage in Ezekiel? They don't even know I'm gone. And that's what happens to you and me before we know it. Our hearts are no longer sensitive to the sin that we can commit. No longer thoughtful of the people that we love. No longer receptive to the simple truths of God because we've allowed dust to collect on our Bibles. Take up and read. Take up and read to love the Lord. You'll read about His sacrifice. You'll read about His promises. You'll read His commands. You'll read His gifts. You'll read His warnings. You'll read His qualities. You'll read His works. You'll read all about the Lord. You can't but love the Lord when you read His Word. And you take and read it all the days of your life, He says. Are you not chosen by Me? Are we not all kings and priests? Is it only the King of Israel that is required to read the Scripture daily? When you and I have English Bibles in every room of our homes? Take up and read. Is this not timeless teaching that applies to us today? Does God's Word deserve any less? And so we find that the daily reading of Scripture tends to show us who to trust in and that He is worthy of our love. And thirdly, take up and read. We shall know how to please and serve Him, that He may learn to fear Me, He says. That He might learn to fear the Lord His God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes and to do them. That his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, that he turn not aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. We read to learn. Reading God's Word is learning God's Word. And there are at least four things that we find here as a result of reading God's Word. Reverence, humility, obedience, and hope. You know, a daily reading of God's Word will inculcate the fear of God. How can you not fear God if you read His Word every day and you read about the incredible power by the word of His mouth to create the heavens and the earth? Incredible power to cause a worldwide cataclysm. His incredible power to allow a small, tiny nation to overwhelm the land of Canaan. His great power that three men could walk in the midst of a burning furnace and not a hair of their head would be singed. A God that would close the mouths of hungry, ferocious lions. Such power. To raise Jesus Christ from the dead. He was dead. He was dead. And the power of God kept His body from decomposing. And He rose from the dead and showed people His wounds. And he spoke with the same mouth that they had seen just 3 days before. Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. Tell you, attends. Reading the Scripture will inculcate awe and reverence. As we read about Lot's wife turning into a pillar of salt and Jonah's crisis, the Mediterranean storm that was survivable only by the grace of God. We read the apocalypse and the terrible judgments that are come upon the earth. God is worthy of our fear. We insult Him by a casual listening to His Word. Oh, that God's fear would again come back to us. It says that the early church went on in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Spirit. It was by the fear of the Lord that Paul said he persuaded men. You know why we don't witness? Because we don't fear God. Because we're not reading the Scriptures religiously and prayerfully. That's why we don't take these things seriously. Daily searching of our hearts happens when we read God's Word. We see the omniscient eyes of God upon us, the eyes of the Lord upon us. And we say, oh God, deal with my sin. I see that I'm a sinner. I see Your eyes when I'm reading the Scriptures. I can't hide from God when I'm not reading, when I read the Scriptures. We hide from God, we think we do, because we close our Bibles and we think He's not going to see what we're doing. You read God's Word and you see His eyes as a flame of fire. The loving eyes of Christ saying, come back to me. Reading Scripture promotes awe. It promotes humility, that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren. You see the lowliness of the Son of Man. How lowly it was for the Son of God to take human flesh and to wash His disciples' feet. Nothing is beneath us serving one another when you see the servitude of Jesus Christ. A little dose of Scripture will dampen our arrogance, humble our pride. We have nothing to be proud of in and of ourselves. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He might lift you up in due time. The reading of Scripture will promote obedience, to keep all the words, to do them, that He might not turn aside to the right or to the left. As the psalmist said, let me not wander from Thy commandments. The Bible is our daily light. It'll keep us from straying, whether it be to the right or to the left. It'll keep us on that narrow path of obedience. Is that sixth sense? As the Spirit guides us with the daily light of God's Word. He gives us hope that He might prolong His days, He and His children. A serious seeking of God is safe for you and your loved ones. Always remember that, brother and sister. If you and I neglect the Word of God, we're neglecting our loved ones. We're not only neglecting our souls, we're neglecting our children. We're neglecting our church. We're neglecting our sphere of influence. Oh, I beg you to have private worship. I beg you, fathers and mothers, to have family worship. You must, if you want to see your children saved and go on to serve the Lord, you must. You must. You and I must. And here we are having public worship. We must, if we're to see a church that's strong and a light in the community. If faithful reading and worshipful reading of Scripture yields reverence and true humility, as we sang in that song earlier, and obedience and hope, why is our reading so dismal? Why is our zeal so insultingly low? Shouldn't we then be suspicious of the flesh and suspicious of the devil and suspicious of the world? Anything that prevents us and distracts us from the reading, the daily reading of God's Word, the worshipful reading of God's Word. Guard our hearts. Trash our idols if need be. Rearrange our priorities to take time to be holy. Beware of materialism, the love of money, things that steal our delight in the Lord, things that replace our first love. To 1,000 generations, the Lord says, He'll bless those who love me and keep my commandments. I want to see my children and my grandchildren and great-grandchildren and great-great-great-great-great-grandchildren blessed. And it starts with a daily worshipful reading of God's Word. You can't underestimate it or overestimate it. Take and read. Take up and read, brother and sister. Let this new year be a new slate for all of us. Of the things that must go, let not the daily reading of Scripture go. I beg you, in the name of the Lord, read the Scriptures every day. Please, take it seriously. Read it personally. He said, all the days of his life. May I encourage you to read through the Bible? Start with Genesis and read all the way through. If we don't read the Bible through, we pick and choose. Then we find that the God that we believe in is a God that is not complete. You only read the book of Psalms and you're reading a God perhaps that's just soft. And I'm not saying that he isn't merciful and soft, but we need to read some of the harder portions of Scripture. You see, that God is a judge as well as God is a Savior. I encourage you to read through the Bible. Perhaps you want to read Proverbs every day. But don't just stay in Proverbs. Don't just stay in Psalms. Pray through the Psalms. But read the minor prophets. Read the epistles. Read the book of Revelation. Read the book of Numbers. Even as you plow through the Numbers, you see that God is a God of order. God is a God of He can number all these people and make sure the people number the people. Shall not God know every soul at the end of the day as He calls every man to account before the great day of His assize? Read to the family. Read to your spouse. Neglect not your loved ones. Cease saying tomorrow. Tomorrow I'll start having devotions. Tomorrow I'll start having family altar. Tomorrow, tomorrow, tomorrow. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, brother and sister. For man knows not what a day may bring forth. Tomorrow may never be. Read today. Neglect them not. Wives, may I encourage you, moms, facilitate your husbands and the fathers of your children. Don't mock them because they may not be able to read as you can or what have you. And facilitate it. Encourage them to read to you, to read to your children. They're responsible before God. They're going to give account for your soul and the souls of your children at the end of the day. Encourage them to read. Encourage them to read. Facilitate their help of the family. And by God's grace, we will continue to give attention to public reading and exhortation of the Scriptures here. Take up and read, brother and sister. Take up and read. To love the Lord and to love your loved ones. To love your own soul. Take up and read.